Let's stand as we read from the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. This is a Mother's Day message, and we're going to read from a section on Mary. I know this would normally be a Christmas section, but I want us to think of her this morning as a mother. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month with her for who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence this morning, and Lord, we come as your family. Lord, as your sons and your daughters. And Lord, we ask for your help. Father, that you would open the hearts of each person that is here, that you'd give us eyes to see, hearts, Lord, that are attuned to you. Father, that you would bring us into the image of your Son. Father, I ask for myself as well, Lord, that you would keep me close to your word. Father, that I would not add to it or take away from it. And Father, that you'd help me to express what you have given me here clearly. Lord, guide the words of my mouth that they might minister to those that listen. Father, we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is Mother's Day. I'm sure many of you have been wished greetings other than just by us at the door. I hope by your family. And I do wish each one of you a happy Mother's Day. I would start with a question for you. And it's something that I've kind of had on my heart for this last week, even 2 weeks as we've been looking towards Mother's Day and thinking about it. What would be the most important characteristic in a mother? I hear love. I hear some other ones that were mumbled. I didn't quite catch all of it. Patience. Godliness. I would challenge you to think about what you're thinking about and then compare it to her walk with the Lord. Godliness comes close. Obviously, patience and love are fruit of the Spirit and are going to be a direct result of that walk with God. This is not a Bible quiz. There is no right answer or wrong answer. But if we have a problem in America, it's that we're losing our families. I don't know if any of you have looked at some of the material that's out there of how many of our kids are actually choosing to follow the Lord. I believe it's somewhere around 70% are walking away from the faith. I don't quite remember the number. There's been other studies that have it greater than that, possibly in the 90% range. That is a travesty on all accounts. Not just because Christianity is being lost, but because our family, who we love dearly, are being lost. I have seen parents willing to sacrifice literally their very lives, giving, I'm thinking in Kenya, living in a mud hut, eating, skipping meals, having only one meal a day so that their kids can go to a school. But then being so convinced that school was what was going to save them, they would send them to boarding school and fail to communicate the gospel. And at the end, the family was lost spiritually. I know of other families that came from Russia over to Germany seeking the freedom that Germany offered, freedom of religion, freedom for business, freedom for development. In Germany, they were oppressed as a minority, as an immigrant. And I'm sorry, in Russia they were oppressed. And having come to Germany, where they had the freedom and they were now back in their home country after 150, 200 years, it took less than a generation for them to lose their families because the gospel was not passed on. And so I look at all the world today, and I think of Mother's Day, and I think of the gospel. I know this morning I made a comment in Sunday school. We started with the song, Rescue the Perishing. And I saw someone laugh. And it was, I thought, boy, that's probably not what you think of for a Mother's Day message. And yet it is what I think of for a Mother's Day message. We have been given the greatest gift in having sons and daughters. And, you know, as I look around, I see some of you that are young and are looking forward to this. I see others of you that are in this stage with children here, and others that have passed this stage and have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I would encourage you that as of today, what I don't want you to do is to look back and be so depressed when you walk out of here that you're no earthly good. What we want to do is we want to encourage you to look forward. God has given you a work to do. Even today, you are here. You have come out to his house to hear the word of God. And we want to look at what God is asking from us as people, how we are to live in our families. And I thought about this week, and I could not come up with a better example than what Mary does here. Now, it's really interesting. You can go back, and we can look just before this at Zacharias. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. Many of you will remember he's in Luke chapter 1, 11 through 20. As the angel appears to him, he's a priest, he's serving, it's his turn to serve and offer sacrifices at the altar. He goes into the temple, the people are outside praying while he goes in to offer the sacrifice inside the tabernacle, inside the temple. And as he offers the sacrifice, an angel appears to him. And an angel tells him that his prayers have come up before God and his prayers have been answered and his wife is going to bear a son. And there's a lot of prophecy given. The angel quotes Malachi 4, 5 through 6. This child would be a fulfillment of prophecy. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And as he says this, Zechariah, the priest, the man of God, does what? He doubts. He turns to the angel and he says, well, how do I know this is going to be true? Now, can you imagine this? God has sent an angel. The message has come from God. There is no doubt. You are in the tabernacle. Not just anyone can come in here. He turns and he sees this being. And I have no reason to doubt that he thought it was an angel. And he sees him and he gives him this incredible prophecy, this incredible fulfillment of what his son is going to do. And Zechariah says, how can I know this is true? Give me a sign. Give me a sign. And the angel, of course, says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak because you have not believed my words. A rebuke for the priest. He knew he was talking to an angel. He knew the message was clear. There was no doubt he had a wife. She had been barren, but the angel had prophesied that she would conceive a child. And he knew that this child had a destiny, had a purpose according to God's scripture. And yet he doubted. It was a direct question of the power and the ability of God. Now Mary is just the opposite. Even though she as well asks a question, there's quite a bit of difference in her attitude. Mary happens just after this. The angel Gabriel, sent by God to Galilee, town of Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. Virgin's name is Mary. And he greets her, rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. And we see immediately characteristics of Mary that she is a godly young woman. She is humble. She is disturbed. She is fearful, possibly, of this greeting. I mean, this is an exalted greeting. Rejoice, highly favored one. This is not said lightly. The Lord is with you. Can you imagine when other times that phrase has been used in Scripture? The Lord is with you? If I think about it, in the Old Testament, most often it's pick up your sword, the Lord is with you, you are going to be the one to stand in the gap, and God is going to go with you and give you victory over your enemies. This is a call to action. And Mary was troubled at his saying. She's literally shaking in her boots. I mean, not only does an angel come to a young woman, he greets her with one of the most exalted greetings you can imagine, and to say that God is on your side. Then the angel sees this and says, continues on, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, if you think about this prophecy, now it kind of starts to make a little sense, and it should probably be troubling her even more. First of all, she hears the Lord is with you. You're highly favored, a call to action. And now she hears she's going to give birth to a child, and this child is going to have the throne of David, and he's going to reign over Israel forever. An amazing prophecy. Now, I don't know that she understood forever in a literal sense. I mean, obviously, we have so much knowledge looking back, knowing the Son of God, knowing what is going to come. But as she is sitting here hearing the voice of this angel, can you imagine what's going through her mind? She could have asked a million questions. Could she not? You know, what should I do? How should I train him? What should he be like? When will this happen? Is the kingdom coming to Israel? Will we be in prosperity? Will we be freed from the Romans then? Well, all the questions the Jews continually wanted to know. Mary, though, comes to a different question. She comes to a very simple question. She says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" A very simple question. She's not having relations. There's no way she can get pregnant in any natural sense. Yes, she's engaged, but it's still a ways away. And she talks to the angel, and she, you know, this is what the angel said, "You will conceive." As one of the authors I read, Francis Schaeffer, said, she's actively passive. Actively passive. Actively pursuing and willing to listen and yield to God. And so she asks, "How can this be?" And God proceeds to give her probably the most amazing details of this prophecy, that it will be of the Holy Spirit. You know, it would have been hard for, even for us, to have heard of someone who was called the Son of God without this passage. Because when you think of the Greeks or the Romans, you think of something that is, the gods were lustful. They were men who had the unlimited power and exercised it the way men would exercise unlimited power, by taking what they wanted, by leaving pregnant women around the earth. And these women would give birth to children who were half God. They weren't full gods. They weren't full humans. They were half God, half human. And yet here we find something else. We find a God given in Scripture that's going to come, and he is going to do a super miracle, and Mary is going to conceive through the power of the Holy Spirit, not something out of lust, but something out of love. Not something out of love for Mary, but love for the world. You can't think of this without thinking of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." That's you and me. That's the lost, sinful people that are out here. You know, you go down the street some days and you see someone who's, you look at him and you go, well, they need the Lord. Maybe they got problems. Maybe they're on drugs. Maybe they're they're living a life that you know. Say this verse to yourself again. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The angel comes and he explains just a little bit of this to Mary, that it's not going to be a normal child. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and that with God, nothing is impossible. You see, her attitude in coming to the angel and in asking a question was not one of doubt and disbelief. It was one of submission. How does this happen? I don't know a man. I have no husband. How can I get pregnant? It was one of submission and obedience. And the angel answers and he expounds literally the mystery of redemption to her, that God himself was coming down to earth to dwell with us, and that she would be the mother of the Son of God, fully God and fully man, not half God and half man, fully God and fully man. He was to be the sacrifice. God required a sinless man. Man himself was born in sin because of the fall. You look at the greatest commandment ever given, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. Who among us has done that? Just one commandment. Who among us has done it? Ever. Even for a point in time. We come so far short of what God's standard is. What human could have done it? We come out of the womb loving ourselves, wanting what we want. And we want it now. We want it now. And if we don't get it, you've all heard the baby cry. We're going to throw a tantrum. We're going to throw a fit until we get it. Because that's the sin that's in our heart. So God could not use a normal man. So God sent his Son to take on flesh, fully man, so that he could bear our sin. He lived a perfect life. He should not have died. There was no cause of death in him. Death is the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We die because we sinned, because we were born in sin, because we were conceived in sin. So death reigns within us. Christ was conceived in purity and in righteousness. He never sinned. People say, well, then he wasn't tempted like me. I was thinking about that the other day, and I read an article on it, and it's stuck with me forever, I think. Who fights hardest? The one who fights to the end of the battle and wins, or the one who fights into the battle, the beginning of the battle, and gives up and falls? You know, we like to say, oh, we are tempted so much greater, even though Scripture says Christ was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And we like to say, oh, but he didn't have my sin nature. What does your sin nature make you do? Throw up the white flag and say, I can't do it. I don't even want to do it. I'm not even going to try. Christ was the only one that went through it and fought the battle to the end until Satan left him and didn't tempt him for their time. He refused to sin ever in any way, ever to entertain a thought that was evil, to daydream that was evil, to covet something somebody else had. He never misspoke with his words, never exaggerated to where we'd call it a lie, never said a white lie praising someone when they really didn't deserve it. He was perfect in all that he did so that he could be our sacrifice. And because he was God, he was able to be a sacrifice for every one of us. And he was able to taste death in time. And the eternal God would lay down his life and die. And the result of that death would be forgiveness for anyone who wants it. Anyone who was willing to come and follow Christ, to take up his cross and to follow him. That's who was coming. That's who Mary was promised. Mary doesn't know this. I want you to again think back. What's it like for a young girl, 14, 15, 16 years of age, to be told she's going to be pregnant, out of wedlock, by an angel, from God? You think you could share that with your father or your mother? Think your daughter would be able to share that with you? Society, if the law was followed to the nth degree, this was his death sentence. Joseph, a just man, a righteous man, probably one that she loved and desired. He was a good man. Possible loss of that relationship. She doesn't know. So what does she do? What does she do? Does she look up at the angel and say, but, you know, Lord, have you thought about this? If you could just wait, you know, I got this thing going on, this relationship. Just give us 6 months. Give us a year. I'll be married. What does she do? She makes one of the most profound statements anywhere in the Bible. She says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. You want to talk about taking up your cross, being willing to follow, counting the cost. I don't know how much Mary counted it. She simply took it up and said, you have asked, I am yours, I will do what you are saying. I am your servant, your slave, your handmaid. The maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Complete submission to the will of God, whatever it entails. Loss of life? Possibly. Check. Willing. Loss of a future husband? Check. Willing. Loss of a family? Check. Willing. Public shame and humiliation? Check. Willing. Let it be to me as you have said. I'm the servant. You're the master. I will listen. I will obey. Mary's faith, incredibly, completely dependent on God. Completely dependent on God. I use this term, actively passive, from Francis Schaeffer. Actively passive. And you might have asked, why does he use it? Because we don't believe God. Can I just be bluntly honest? When we actually hold ourselves and we compare ourselves to Zacharias and Mary, we come out, I'm sorry to say, on Zacharias' side all too often. Lord, that sounds like an awful big deal. Just give me a sign and then I'll know it's from you. Mary was actively passive. Let me look at a couple examples of this and see if you can kind of dial this in your mind on why this is. What did Zacharias do? He rushed to the world and the world's way of doing it and said, I want a sign, I want more help, I want, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. So why do I say that about us? Well, how about all the programs we have for the churches? Where do you find these programs in God's word? For instance, church growth. Who says he will build his church? Jesus Christ said that. If God the Son said he is going to build the church, it's not my job to come up with a program to build the church. I have been given a job. What is my job? To preach truth, to disciple people, to pray. There's many ways of saying it. To bring God's word to the people and to bring the people's needs to God. That's my job. To see growth, maturity, understanding coming into each heart and each life. And yet we can be just like Zacharias and we can run to the world's models and we can say, oh, what we need is more like a corporation. If we do a survey of needs in the community and we do these different projects and we get the biggest Sunday school program ever imagined. And we have wonderful trips. We'll have all these people out here and we'll have all this. Before you know it, you've forgotten to preach the gospel. You've forgotten what the job is. How about another one? Okay, that was one just to kind of get you in the ballpark, and it's out there. I think most of us are in agreement. But here's another one that kind of hits closer to home. How about parenting techniques? You listen to the walk through a Christian bookstore and look at marriage relationships and family and parenting and discipline and children. And what do you find? You find an oxymoron. It's not Christian. It's a bookstore. It's got a lot of pop psychiatry. It's got a lot of the world's methods and the world's models. But what it doesn't have is the submission and obedience that Mary showed. You ask, what is the thing we need most in the home? It's parents who have this kind of a heart that said, here am I, Lord, take me, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I will do it. And they obey the commands of Scripture and they teach that spirit to their children. Oh, I thought about this for our Sunday school lesson today. I wondered, how many of us actually know, if I gave you a quiz right here, I passed out a piece of paper, and I said, I want you to write down what are God's commands on parenting. We can actually step back from that. How many of you are parents or children? Now, let's pass that paper out, seeing it's 100%. What is God's commands for parenting? Could you pick out the verses? Could you write them down? Have you ever done a study on what God actually said to do? Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Just one Old Testament passage, many more. But that gives us the pattern for life in a home. How was it supposed to do? It was supposed to reflect God's values at all time. We were supposed to make use of our opportunities to walk alongside of our children, to talk with them about what was going on in their lives and our lives and what God had said and what God commanded them to do, to point them to the truth of God's word. Can I step on your toes? I love you guys. I love every one of you. Genuinely. How many of us have family devotions? Not individual devotions. How many of us have family devotions? Some of you are grandparents. I know you have grandkids that come visit. How many of you have family devotions with them? It's a part of the life. It's what we can do when someone comes into the house. Maybe you say, but I'm not a teacher. I'm sorry, God has given you the responsibility to train up your children. Ephesians 6, 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, we look around and we see pop psychiatry. I think of the book, It Takes a Village. The desire to say that it takes everybody else outside of us. And well, there is a little bit of truth that we want others to come alongside. That job has been given to parents to train their children. And when you abdicate it, when you fail in that, we fail to obey God and we fail to pass the gospel on to the next generation. And our children see the results of it. Why should I follow something mom and dad don't truly believe? I have often ached over the number of children I know that came through our Sunday school program that are no longer walking with the Lord. I ache over it. Let me ask you a question. If you could have a troubled teen, but the end result was that he would come to the Lord and walk with the Lord, or you could have a teen that looked just wonderful and went to church and enjoyed it because there was a lot of fluff at the church and a lot of activities, but then when he had 21, he would walk away from the Lord and never look back, which would you take? You see, the fluff isn't going to save him. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have activities and we can't have excitement and do things with our youth. But let's not forget the parents' job is to train their children. The grandparents, the parents, and each individual. Now, I want to take this, and we're running out of time, but I just want to read you a verse from Romans 1. 16 through 18. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. First, what is the power of God? Is it programs or is it the gospel? It's the gospel, isn't it? Oh, but we need more program. Nope, we need the gospel. It's God working in our life. We need a supernatural thing because we are spiritually dead. We have no life in us, no desire for God until God starts to open our hearts and open our eyes. He is real. He is the God who is there. When you are challenged by the God who is there and you realize your sinfulness and you are confronted with his offer of salvation, this is the power of God. We have no hope from a physician for someone who is dead. And our children have no hope for a little bit of medicine to somehow make them all right, make them better, spiritually speaking. You know, we want to take them to church and we think, well, then they'll be good moral children. That's the church's job, right? Teach them morals, teach them ethics. No. If anything, the parents and the church's job is to teach them the law of God. Show them how they've sinned so that they know they need a Savior. Because that's what God came to save, is sinners. He will never save someone who thinks he's righteous and he's good enough. What do we have this power for? We have this power for salvation, to salvation. We can trust in a living God that if we preach a gospel that is according to the word of God and we hold fast in our lives and in our prayer life and we have our family times, our devotions, we are going to see results. Not that every child will be saved, but we will have a family that knows God. I am convinced of it. We are all too often willing to spend our time teaching other skills and other things than the Word of God. We can sit at the outside and, you know, at the beginning I asked you, what's the most important thing? And if I had said it's your walk with the Lord, and how many of you would have raised your hand? And yet how many of us are taking that same knowledge and bringing it into our life on a daily basis? And this is why I'm telling you, I don't want you to look back and say, well, I've lost it. No. We have today, we have our time in front of us. I want you to go forward. Verse 17 is one that is the reason I came here. What does it say about the just? They will live by faith. They will live by faith. What is faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The just are the ones that hear the word of God and live by it. They're the ones like Mary that say, I don't get it. I don't understand how this is going to be. It's going to cost me everything, but I am the servant of the Lord. Be it according to your word. I will obey. I will follow. I will love. I will suffer. I will be persecuted. I will be trampled, but I will obey. Why active submission? Let me give you just two or three verses. Listen to these verses. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Active, resisting the devil with all that is within you. Why? Because that's the direction my flesh wants to go. I am predisposed to take the easy way out. Don't think Mary was any different. Active submission. Submission what? Submitting unto God. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. A ruler reigning over you. How do you get free of that? You fight a war. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God, a sacrifice. Present it on the altar as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. One more, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Why would Paul have to encourage a people to be brave and to be strong? Because the opposition comes against you. They tell you this is wrong. They tell you this is not how parents parent today. They tell you, oh, you're too serious about your walk with the Lord and taking your kids to church and teaching them and having family devotions. Oh, be brave. Be strong. Stand fast. The just shall live by faith. I look at this and I come here because I have a burden for our families. I want to see each family here passing the gospel on to their children, their grandchildren, out into their neighborhoods. I want others to look at you and to know that's a family that serves the Lord. They have said, yes, Lord, I am here. Take me. I am yours. Not going to be easy. But that is the call. That is the call. Come and follow. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Mary exemplifies it beautifully. Chosen by God. She found grace in his sight. And we see why. A humble and a meek heart. Not looking at her own righteousness. Not looking at how great and exalted she would be. A servant of the Lord. Here am I. Use me. Let it be according to your word. However it works, Lord, I don't understand. How many of us, I beg you, how many of us are willing to take a stand like that in our lives for the sake of our kids, for the sake of our relationship for the Lord? Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, here I am. Use me. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your presence, Lord, and we can just, oh, Father, we can revel in the fact that you are a loving God. Father, that there is forgiveness and there is help. Father, help increase our faith. Help us to see you for who you are, Lord, that we would take courage. Father, in the days to come, that we would take courage to live a life that would be glorifying to you, that would point others to your Son. Father, that your Son would be first and foremost. Lord, that your commands would be sweet to us. Father, that our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our great-grandkids, Lord, would remember our testimony that he was the Lord's, that he loved God with all that was in him, that she was a faithful servant of the Lord. Father, I ask for this church. I ask your blessing upon every family, Lord, that is represented here. Father, give us fathers and mothers that love. Give us our kids and our grandkids. Lord, that we can be yours, that we can glorify you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now and forever. Amen.